I am sure you all are familiar with the phrase 15 minutes of fame. But I'll bet you're not familiar where the phrase came from. Anyone know? The phrase actually originated with artist Andy Warhol back in 1968. And he said back then, in the future, everybody will be world famous for 15 minutes. Now, there is no way he could have known that he was speaking somewhat prophetically back then. There was no idea of an internet, YouTube, or social media. But the fact of the matter is, since those things have come along, just about anybody can have about 15 minutes of fame. You come up with a video and put it up on YouTube, and I hate to use this word, especially this morning, but it goes viral. And for 15 minutes at least, you're a famous person, or you put a meme up on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the case may be, the same deal happens. So I asked myself as I was considering that, is 15 minutes of fame something that a person should seek after? To answer the question, I thought about it in two realms. First of all, from a quantitative perspective. After all, we're talking about a quantity, 15 minutes. And I said, how does 15 minutes relate to a person's lifetime? So I started doing a little bit of mathematics. There are 60 minutes to an hour. There are 24 hours to a day. There are 365 and a quarter days to a year. And the average life expectancy today is somewhere around 80 years. So a person who lives to 80 years of age in their lifetime will have experienced 42 million plus minutes of time. If you take 15 minutes and divide that by the 42 million plus minutes that a person lives, that will give you the percentage of time that you will experience fame. And that comes out to this. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to put the decimal place holders in there. In reality, that's how much percentage of time you will experience fame. Now, I don't know about you, but I said to myself, I still can't quite understand how that relates. So I said to myself, what if your 80 years of time could be lived in a single day? How much of a day would you experience fame? So there are 60 seconds to a minute, 60 minutes to an hour, 24 hours to a day. Every day that you live, you experience over 86,000 seconds of time. Multiply that 86,000 seconds by the percentage up there of time, and it amounts to 0.0003 seconds. Do you realize you can't blink that fast? So if all your life was lived within a day, you'd never really experience fame quantitatively. So why put a lot of effort into it? Well, maybe qualitatively it's worth something. And I was thinking about how a person becomes famous. Well, they have to do something that's recognized by a lot of people. So I started thinking about doing certain things, and I came up with three conclusions about fame. The first one is this. It is never wrong to seek those things in the will of God that may result in bringing you fame. But it is always wrong when becoming famous is your motivation for doing those things. Think about that for just a second. Consider the Good Samaritan. In the story in Luke's Gospel, the Good Samaritan never had any motivation, any desire at the beginning of the day to say, boy, I wish I could do something that would make me famous. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and he did something that was within the will of God. And consequently, it was recorded in Scripture for us. Now, whether that was an actual historical event or not, I cannot say. But nonetheless, it was recorded And the story, at least, is still famous today. It's always right to do the things within the will of God. And if you get fame out of that, great. But if that's your motivation, I want people to look at me, then that's not going to be very good. The glory goes to God. So it's never wrong to seek those things in the will of God that may result in bringing you fame. Next, though, when and if you become famous for accomplishing something in the will of God, don't equate the applause of men with the appreciation of God. Fame oftentimes lasts only 15 minutes. And when the fame is gone, you start saying to yourself, well, I wonder if people really did appreciate what I did. I wonder if God appreciates those things. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget our labors that we do for Him. God always appreciates, in fact, will reward, at least eternally, those things that we do that are in His will, whether man recognizes it or not. And then the third thing is this. Should you become famous, don't believe that the whole world will love you. We live in a sin-cursed world. And part of the sin that manifests itself in this world comes in two forms that are very similar, envy and jealousy. And when you do something that brings you notoriety, that brings you fame, there's always going to be somebody who's not going to be happy with you, that doesn't think you deserve what you're getting, that wants it for themselves. And that leads me into our study this morning. I want to speak on the subject of the suffering of a beloved hero. The hero that I have in mind is King David. What heroic thing did David do? And immediately I think everybody is thinking, David and Goliath. Here is a young teenage boy that goes out to fight a Philistine giant, probably twice his size. A young boy who had no military training, who was not fearful to stand against this champion of the Philistines when the trained army people stood and shook in their boots. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn. The story is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to look at the aftermath. But while you're turning, let me ask this question. What do you suppose enabled David to be so heroic, to do such a great deed that would gain him fame? And his fame lasts today for the thing. The answer is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you needn't turn there. I'm just going to mention it briefly. King Saul had disobeyed God. And God had declared that the end of his reign would soon be coming, that there would be another king that would replace him. And he commissioned Samuel to go out and to anoint David as the next king of Israel. David understood that Samuel, speaking prophetically, was speaking words that absolutely had to come to pass. And therefore, he understood that he was invincible until at least the very day he became king, and more than likely for a time after that. As long as he was not king, there was nothing that anybody could do that would bring an end to his life. And therefore, standing against this giant of a man was no big deal to him. The giant was not going to win. He had the understanding of the will of God that he would be victorious, and consequently, the fear left him, and the faith in God to accomplish his will caused him to be victorious. He goes out, he slays the giant, and you know the story about that. Look at chapter 18 and the first couple of verses. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own self. And I'm sorry, that's not what I want. Verse 5. I've been using my other Bible for these last 2 months, and I haven't used this Bible. But now I got the right verse. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. He was famous. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments and music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. And if they would have stopped right there, everything would have been fine. But then they added the second stanza. And David his 10,000s. Verse 8, we see the envy and jealousy of Saul that he had in abundance. And Saul was very wroth or angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul, you don't know this, but he's going to get the kingdom too. Here's this guy, should have been happy, stood in Saul's place, won the victory for Israel. But the people loved him more than they loved the king. And rather than being happy for his fame, he became envious of it. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. From every day after that, Saul was looking to see what he could do to change the situation. Should you become famous, don't believe that the whole world will love you. Saul didn't love David. Look to the extent of this jealousy, of this envy, beginning at verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Here he is. He said, I'm going to get you. Fortunately, he was a bad aim. And he missed twice. David got away. But Saul was willing to murder Israel's hero. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed from him, made him the captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And Saul said, well, here's this young guy who has no military training, no expertise in these things. If I put him in the army as the captain of all these other people, he can't handle that. And my army will recognize that he's not fit for the job, and he'll lose his fame. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So that didn't work either. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give to thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. If I offer him my daughter and have him go out and fight the Philistines, he may have been victorious against one, but if I send him against the whole army, nah, that won't work. They'll get him. But I have to make it worth his while. So I'll offer him my oldest daughter in marriage. And David said unto Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab's daughter should have been given to David that she was given unto Adriel the Metholite to wife. Now that didn't work either. David still was popular with the people as he was before. And now Saul is saying, what can I do? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the king, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that he may have the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. If you're not going to take the one, I'm going to give you the other. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. David, you're passing up a wonderful opportunity. Just think of all the good you could do being related to the king. After all, one day you're going to be there. Training wouldn't be a bad idea. And this girl really loves you. And Saul's servant spake these words into the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, saying that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, of this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shalt thou ye say to David, the king desireth not dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged to the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Man, I can't come up with the money for the dowry, but hey, I can do this. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, double what he had to. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Saul didn't love this famous guy. And there will be those people. So what do you do when you're doing the Lord's will and people don't like it? David was a psalm writer. Many of the psalms in the book of Psalms were written by him. Many of those psalms he puts his name to, Psalm of David. Many of the psalms he gives some historical background to. This psalm was written when I was doing this. But not all of them. There is one psalm that I believe that David wrote, has no historical background in the text itself, but I believe is a psalm that he may have written while he was in this situation where Saul is against him. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. Now, I do know that David wrote this, not from the text itself, but if you go to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been released from prison, and they go back to the church, and they say, David wrote these words, and they quote Psalm 2, verse 1. So we know that David is the author of it, but we have no idea, at least in the text, when or what the conditions are when he wrote this. But look how it begins. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Two different types of people. First of all, the heathen. In the context of a Jewish audience, the heathen would be anybody who is not a Jew. And they are raging. This would certainly characterize Goliath. Goliath was the one who stood before the armies of Israel and said, I defy you and your gods to come out and fight me. Or actually, your God. The heathen's mind was, there's nothing greater than the power of man. And here's the biggest one we've got. There is no way anybody is ever going to defeat this guy. Not even your so-called God. And consequently, they were on a rage. And the people, well, that would be the children of Israel. Now, the people imagine a vain thing. What did the people say when David came back from fighting against Goliath and winning? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is God used David to slay the 10,000s. There's no mention of God there. While the heathen will say, man is the greatest thing going, the vain thing is, I don't need God. I can do it myself. If you would take out, through Christ who strengthens me, in the book of Philippians, Paul would say, I can do all things. But he didn't say that. That would be a vain thing. He can't do it. How many here can do all things? At this point in my life, I'm finding out I can't do as many things as I once did. And the things that I once did, that I still can do, hurt a whole lot more. But I never was able to do all things. But I can do all things in the will of God through Him who strengthens me. It's a vain thing to think that I don't need God. And I think that's what the situation was in David's mind. I haven't slain 10,000. God did it. Now notice what he says. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Here are people saying, I don't need God either to do whatever I need to do, or God can't even keep me from doing what I want to do. And God's up there saying, you really think so? That's crazy. And he laughs. People are saying, we got to get rid of this idea that God is necessary. Now notice once again verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers, that would include Saul, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's a messianic psalm. Ultimately, it refers to Jesus Christ. But who was just anointed to be the next king of Israel? David. These guys are after me! And guess what? The Lord has anointed me to be king. I'm invincible till then, unless God is wrong. And he that sits in the heavens says, yep, I'm right. They're wrong, David. You got it right. You're invincible till then. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. When there are those that hate you because of what you've done, here's the first thing. Remind yourself that God will always accomplish his purposes in time. From a human perspective, it would be reasonable to think that David was shaking in his boots or his sandals when he went out to face Goliath. Wouldn't you? That's reasonable. Unless you have the absolute confidence that God is going to pull off his will. Here is the will of God. That was stated specifically to David. There was no uncertainty about what that was. So David could say, either it's true or it's not true. And if it's true, then this has to be true too. I'm invincible till then. I'm not king yet, so I'm good for today. If tomorrow I become king, then, well, the invincibility is over. But as long as I'm not king, I'm invincible. And somewhere down the road, God is going to pull off his will. And in time, guess what happened? David became king. And all those that were trying to get rid of him, like Saul, were frustrated in their attempts. When somebody is upset with you because of something that you've accomplished in the will of God and gotten some notoriety for, remember that God always accomplishes his purposes in time. Secondly, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Second thing, remind yourself that God chooses to use the agency of man in the accomplishment of his will, and give yourself fully to it. Well, I believe that God can do everything, and he can. Everything within the will of God. There's nothing that's too great for God. True? Shake your head yes. Let me know you're still here. But you know, I saw these pictures of people that had cardboard cutouts of people. I want to make sure that you're the real thing here this morning. God can do anything. Oh, I like that. My computer screen never once said amen to me. But he chooses to use the agency of men and women and children to accomplish his will. And if you don't give yourself to it, there's a price to be paid. Yes, God will get his will done, but there's a price to be paid. Look at what it says, verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I can do it myself. I could speak from heaven and they would just all fall over. But I'm choosing to work through you. That's God's plan. Don't be discouraged when people get upset with you for doing the will of God. God accomplishes his will through you. Last thing, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Last thing, remind yourself that the blessing of God is far greater than 15 minutes of fame. His conclusion here, serve the Lord with fear. Keep on doing what you're doing. Rejoice with, kiss the Son. Be in a right relationship with him. Because blessed are they that put their trust in him. And it really doesn't matter what man may say, positively or negatively. What really does matter is what God says. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what matters. Is fame fine? Yeah, no problem. As long as that's not what you're after. If it happens, it happens. That's fine. The things that bring fame in the will of God, be about them. If the fame comes, great. If it doesn't, that's fine. God notices. God cares. God remembers. He does not forget. And when it's all said and done, you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are Goliaths that we still face today. Problems that overwhelm us. Sometimes that are so huge that we couldn't imagine. how in the world we can deal with them. And yet we have a God who sits in the heavens and looks at those problems and says, that's nothing for me. Lord, remind us today that your will always will come to pass. But you desire to work through us. And therefore, may we be continually yielded to it, employing your grace and your power. And when it's all said and done, whether man applauds or not, may we remember that you appreciate the faith that was exhibited, the accomplishment that was done. And one day there will be those words, well done. And may that motivate us to even greater and greater service for you and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.